Samuel chapter 26, please. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we'll read the words of Saul toward the end of the chapter. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned, return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. David had spared his life, and Saul didn't even know it. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, and we will only read one verse from another story that is likely known to all here tonight, of these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, who were cast into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the idolatry that the king commanded. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, that is, that they should be cast into the fiery furnace, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Romans chapter 7. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, that I might see sin as it really is, working death in me by that which is good, by the commandment, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Ephesians chapter 2, please. And again, just one verse, verse 7. This is the reason for God's kind dealings with those of us that are saved, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. First or Second Peter chapter 1 will be our fifth reading and last. Second Peter chapter 1. And just verse 4. The God who has called us by glory and virtue is the God, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One thing that we do hope to impress on all that listen to us when we preach the gospel is that what we deal with in the gospel are truths that are beyond the ordinary. We are dealing with truths that cannot, after all, be rightly grasped by those who hear us. In fact, we are dealing with truths that we are very conscious ourselves are beyond our ability to grasp and certainly beyond our ability to communicate. And one of those truths that we deal with is the exceeding guilt of man. What Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I cannot help but remark that it is most noticeable that when Paul wants to speak about how sinful sin is, he cannot think of a word more despicable than simply to choose the word sin itself. The exceeding sinfulness. He means the exceeding abominableness. the exceeding guiltiness, the exceeding wickedness. And he says simply, the exceeding sinfulness. Because there is absolutely nothing worse in all the universe than sin. This word that is used here, and in each of the passages, it is a different word for exceeding. This word that is used here is a word that simply means beyond surpassing. This is a truth that can never be surpassed. You could never arrive at anything that is more sinful than sin. I want to speak tonight just for a moment again on the subject of man's guiltiness before God, of the unsurpassed wickedness of the human heart. What is the vilest thing on earth? Bethink me now and tell. It is a soul by sin defiled, fit only, fit for hell. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, that there is a wickedness unsurpassed that is native to your human breast. You remember the words of Jeremiah the prophet that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. How did Paul find out that there was this wickedness, this unsurpassed wickedness that was dwelling within his own breast? If you heard Paul speaking in the book of Acts, you would hear him telling people that before he was saved, he exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense. He did everything possible to keep his conscience clear before God. He examined the Word of God, the law of God, very carefully. And he tried assiduously to keep all that the law required. He did his best. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, Paul says about himself, blameless. You could not point a finger to one thing in my life where I omitted to keep what the law of God said was right behavior. Now, I want to tell you tonight that you couldn't say that. And I couldn't say it. He must have been some zealous man. And one day, as he is carefully examining the Word of God, he reads again the 10th of the commandments. He has gone through the list, and 9 he checks off. Okay, okay, okay. Thou shalt not covet. And suddenly it dawns upon him. Here is something that is not what I express in my life. Here is something that judges to the very core of my thinking. And I can't stop myself. And the more I try to not covet, and the more I try to rein in that wickedness within, the more it spills out and springs out. If just that one touch from the commandment impressed such a man as Saul of Tarsus of the unsurpassed sinfulness of his own sin, dear soul, how can you hold your head up tonight in the presence of God? There is, in connection with the Saul of Tarsus in Romans chapter 7, as well, an unsurpassed helplessness. This man recognized that not only was there an abominable, sinful nature within, but he had absolutely no capability of controlling it. He says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. I am absolutely helpless to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. Saul of Tarsus. And the only reason you don't realize that is true is because you don't have a high enough standard of what is right. You're quite content with what you think is right. If you only had the veil taken off your eye tonight to see what God calls right, you would suddenly be overwhelmed with the reality. I can neither cease from doing what God commands, thou shalt not, and I cannot do what God commands, thou shalt. Absolutely helplessness. The human heart is a broken reed. Absolutely incapable of the strength to fulfill what God requires. All the unsurpassed helplessness of man in his sins. It would be all right to tell you tonight that you ought to be ashamed to look the brute creation in the face. Because the brute creation fulfills what God has put it here to do. And you do not, and you cannot. That's exactly what it means to be a sinner. in the sight of God, unsurpassed in your helplessness and unsurpassed in your hopelessness. Paul says, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Such is the overwhelming flood as he realizes that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There is absolutely nothing a redeeming feature before God. Absolutely nothing acceptable to God. God has never begun to put the tip of his pen in his book to record one act of righteousness. Not one. Who shall deliver me? There's nothing worse in this world than being a sinner. You have been reminded tonight of the awfulness of the burnings of hell. I want to tell you it's tragic. But if I may say this carefully, I want to tell you one thing worse than the fires of a never-ending hell. And the one thing is this, that your sins are inevitably drawing you to it. That you are fit only for the burnings of a real hell. You know, there are people in the meeting, and they can come and go from solemn gospel meetings. It's not because they don't hear. It's not because they don't understand what the preachers mean. I remember a day when I was a boy, and I sat on the edge of the platform, a most memorable gospel meeting. And I remember tears coming down my eyes as the preacher was preaching with power from God. My mother said to me, she said, David, were you troubled about your soul? I said, no. I was just thinking about how awful it would be for others to be in hell. And the reason you're not upset in the meeting tonight is because you do not realize that your sins are binding you to the judgment of God. Unsurpassed. If you were to look in the world tonight for the most wicked, abominable thing to God, I wonder where you would begin looking. Would you have to go to the haunts of heathendom? Would you have to go to the places that we would call unmentionable from a public platform this evening? If you were going to find the most wicked, abominable thing in this world tonight, would you search somehow for the heart of the devil himself? I want to save you all the trouble and tell you that the most wicked thing on earth resides within your human breast, your own heart. How readily upon the gospel plan the question has its answer. What is man? Sinful and vile, in every sense a wretch. An instrument whose cords upon the stretch when screwed to the last turn that they will bear yield only discord in their maker's ear. Just like the violin, tune it up as finely as you can and draw the bow across the strings, and all that will be heard in the ear of God is discord. Unacceptable. I want you to notice with me from Ephesians chapter 2, then, the great truth of exceeding grace, the exceeding grace of God. Thank God tonight, the black background of man's sin only sets to magnify the exceeding greatness of God. The word that is used here is the word, I think it's easily illustrated from the Old Testament. When Jonathan was going to convey a message to David, and he told him, I am going to send my servant out, and you'll be hiding behind the rock. And when I shoot my arrows, if I tell that young man that's retrieving my arrows, the arrow is beyond thee, then you'll know that the message is you must escape, David. The arrow is beyond thee. That's the word that is used here. Go as far as you can, and the arrow is beyond thee. Think for a moment of the stoop of this grace. Grace that has stooped so far. And if I could describe to you tonight the height in which the angels live and the unsurpassed excellency of the glory that is God's native sphere without beginning, and tell you that that one came from the excellent glory, the Lord out of heaven, and he stooped so far as to the home of a carpenter. He stooped so far as to be unrecognized and unappreciated by man. He stooped so far as to be the Nazarene. I want to tell you that it is grace that stoops so far. And when you feel you have grasped something of the greatness of the stoop, I want to tell you tonight the arrow is beyond thee. Father, something that thrills my heart when I think of truths relating to the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that thrills the heart of the Christian more than to think of Him. And when I have been thinking of Him and my soul has been enraptured by Him forever, there's more beyond. I will never, never, never have grasped the greatness of the stoop that brought him down. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, and who can tell how rich he was, yet for our sake he became poor, and who can tell how poor he was. But says the prophet, he was cut off and had nothing. He was brought to the very bottom. Grace that stooped so far, and grace that sacrificed so freely. Dear soul, tonight, let me tell you that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was God's extravaganza. That God cast everything into the sacrifice involved at Calvary. Nothing was withheld by the infinite God. Nothing. He gave the very best, the very choicest. He gave all when he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, the unsurpassed value of the work of Christ. Dear soul, tonight, when you have grasped this evening that the Savior was dying at Calvary for guilty sinners, let me tell you, there's more beyond. There's more beyond it all. The arrow is beyond thee. I can never forget the night when I saw that when the Lord Jesus was bearing sins, he was bearing my sins. And my soul stopped at that moment with joy to thank God my sins were gone, my fears were o'er. I shun God's presence now no more. I thought that was exceeding wonderful. And I have found in the years since then, there's more beyond. And I am going to find out for the endless ages of eternity that the sacrifice of Christ is infinite, surpassing in all its value. Dear soul, tonight there's enough in the death of Christ to remove your every sin. There's enough value in what he did. It is not up to you to pay the ransom price. It is finished. Yes, indeed. It's finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? It is the exceeding riches of his grace that saves so freely. God is offering you tonight salvation. Not by what you do, not by what you feel, not by what you think. God's salvation is all found in the sacrifice of Christ. And there remains nothing to be done. What we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds me of the exceeding greatness of God's promises. This word that is here, exceeding, is not the word for great or the word for greater. It is the word for greatest. The greatest. You have tonight available the greatest possible promises because they come from God. God has spoken. And every soul that takes what God has said about the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have no greater assurance than this. I have God's word for it. Christ died for the ungodly, and he died for me. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God has said it. Dear soul, what do you want tonight more than the word of God? There was a boy one time that was quite troubled about his soul. And I had the privilege of speaking with him in a home where after a gospel meeting in that home, I said to him, listen, Stormy, are you more interested in feeling saved or in having God's word that you are saved? It was all new to him. He registered a look of shock. Why, he said, I'm more interested in having God's word than I'm saved. Dear soul, tonight, God has given you the greatest possible assurance. He has given his own word. It cannot be surpassed. I want you to think with me for a moment of the words of Saul. There is something about the exceeding grief of Saul. Manifold is the word that is used. Abundant grief coming in waves over this man as he begins to think, God has spared me. It is the kindness of God that has preserved my life. It is God that has spoken to me. I have erred exceedingly. I have gone on blindly against the kindness of God to stop me. I have erred exceedingly. One tragedy about Saul is that for all his words, he did not turn. And I would have to paraphrase, but I wonder if I couldn't say tonight that by the time the book is closed, I have heard Saul re-echoing those words as he passes out of life and into eternity. And he's still crying out, I have erred exceedingly. Oh, the grief of looking back over all the goodness of God and realizing that you've been traveling breakneck against God. D.L. Moody used to tell a story of a boy that a doctor came to attend. And as the doctor was attending him, the boy kept repeating in his sickness, I've missed it at last. I've missed it at last. The doctor was a Christian. He said, my young man, what do you mean you've missed what at last? And that boy began to tell him about times when he had heard the gospel in the Sunday school. Times when God had spoken to him. And he said, sir, I am dying and I've missed it at last. And the doctor poured into his ear the message of the gospel and told him that God was still willing to save him, that there was still heaven for him. And with all the efforts of that doctor, both medically and spiritually, the boy was still slipping away from life. And the last words that burned their way into that dear doctor's soul were the words of that boy as he slipped away with his final breath, I have missed it at last. He buried his head in his pillow and wailed with his face all aghast, shrieked back from eternity's billows, I've missed it. I've missed it at last. Dear soul, what will it be when you take the last step from life and you look back over it all and you will wail from the depths of a burning hell, oh, God, I have erred exceedingly. I've missed Christ. Loved ones will weep o'er your silent face. Dear ones will clasp you in fond embrace. Darkness and shadows will fill the place 5 minutes after you die. Fixed to the goal of your chosen track, not to repair the good I lack. No room for repentance, no turning back. 5 minutes after I die. Oh, what a fool. Hard the words are true. Passing to death with Christ in view. Doing a deed I can ne'er undo. 5 minutes after I die. Now I can silence the voice oft heard. Now I can stifle conviction stirred. Then the fulfillment of God's sure word. 5 minutes after I die. I have erred. In Daniel chapter 3, there is a furnace of fire that turns our every mind to the lake of fire to which men go. That furnace of fire has many likenesses to the lake to which men are hastening. No, let me say it tonight, to the lake to which you are hastening. Men that are placed in that furnace of fire, about that there is again this word that is used, and it simply means mighty. The mighty grasp of the exceeding fierceness of the fire. This is not the ordinary. This furnace of fire has been heated up beyond the usual. And I want to tell you tonight, your soul, there's nothing ordinary about the flame of the lake of fire. It is exceeding fierce. Into this fire, 3 men are cast, and they are bound. They must go. The power of the king has embraced them, and they are hurled into the burning fiery furnace. And I hear the words of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast.
omnipotence takes the fuses and casts them into a lake of fire. I see these men as they are banished away from the king. I see these men as they are going away to be punished. I see these men as the king looks at them with marvel. In the midst of the fire, they still are. Who can explain what it means when the soul will have departed into the fire of the lake, exceeding fierce, and the soul will be in the fire. There shall be nothing but weeping. There shall be nothing but gnashing of teeth. In the fire. But there are some things about this furnace of fire that I do want to remind you tonight are a contrast to that lake of fire. It was injustice that placed those men in the fire. Whether you will accept it tonight or not, I want to tell you that if you were to find your way from the gospel meeting tonight, eventually to the great white throne, God would not be just if he allowed you into heaven as you are. And God would not be just if he did not cast you into the lake of fire. My, what a stinging truth that is. It is just. That lake of fire, as well, is a lake of fire in contrast to that burning fiery furnace in which men will be touched in their very person by the torments of the fire. Here are men that are passing through the fire and they knew no hurt. When 10 million years have passed, souls that go into the exceeding furnace of fire, the lake of fire, are going to have spent every moment consciously enduring the flame. These men, as they were in the midst of the fire, they had the choicest of blessing. They had divine companionship. I want to remind you tonight, dear soul, that you're going out to a world where no God is. My, what a reality to be facing death. Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near, who will pass through death's dark waters by our side, who will light the way before us and dispel all fear and doubt, and will safely bear us o'er the whelming tide? Yes, there's one. There's only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll, when you need a friend to help you, he's the one. Oh, I'm thankful to God he's passing through to the other shore with me, and I'm going to know his companionship forever. What will it be for the soul to be eternally abandoned by God? No companionship. The moment came when the king looked upon that furnace of fire and he said, bring them out. That's enough. Bring them out. Whether you understand the thinking of God or not, I want to tell you tonight that there will never come a moment when God will say, there will never come a moment when the overwhelming grief and reality of that burning fire will ever move the heart of God to say, in the midst, eternally, your soul bound in its sins to be incarcerated in the mighty power of the everlasting fire. Dear soul, in the meeting tonight, in God's name, stop! Sinner, stop and think. Before you further go, how can you sport upon the brink of everlasting woe? Hell from beneath is gaping wide, and judgment waits its dread command. Stop at once thy sport and cry, sink thee with the damned. God help you tonight to be awakened to its reality. Our Father, we would tonight that every soul in the meeting would escape, would flee from wrath to come,
Oh, to think that men are trifling and neglecting, refusing to respond to the goodness of God and to hearken to the voice of God, going on hiding from God. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou and Thy rich mercy will awaken souls tonight. What we cannot do, we do bless Thee, Thou art able to do. And, Father, we do ask this evening that from this gathering there will be souls even tonight delivered through the work of Christ at Calvary. Part us with Thy blessing as we ask all with thankful hearts for all that have come. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 33 in closing. Eternity, time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? I hope that you will thoughtfully read. I don't know how you could possibly sing these words tonight. Shalt thou, the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity. Verses 1 and 3, and our meeting tonight is closed.